Amen. Thank you, ladies. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The one who saved me by His grace. My message this morning is grace is amazing. Grace is amazing. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say, but I have such a longing to be at home in heaven with the Lord.
Amen.
When I say I don't you misunderstand, say, Brother Preacher, are you unhappy here? No, I'm as happy as can be. But I'm not near as happy as I'm going to be when the Lord takes us all home. I am so ready for this world to be done and the Lord to rapture His children out of here. I am ready to go home to be with the Lord. This world is becoming so wicked, so much suffering and so much heartache that you see. I'll be glad when the Lord just says, okay, that's enough. And He brings us home. I'm looking forward to that day. In the meantime, I am thankful for amazing grace. Thankful for it. Let's stand this morning. Pray for my voice this morning. I'm not sick, but I do have some allergies and causing me to be a little hoarse and drainage. So just pray God will give strength to my voice. Romans chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 12. The Word of God says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more," I like those words, "much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift of the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more," there's those two words again, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Father, I come to You this morning. I do ask for Your help. I ask for Your help in preaching the Word this morning. Make, Lord, just touch my voice and help it to be strong. I pray this morning, if there's one here, a visitor or a church member, that has never truly experienced the amazing grace of God, that today they would. And Lord, I pray this morning that there's Christians here, Lord, that aren't walking as they should, not bringing honor and glory to the name of their Savior. Lord, may they get that right this morning and change their course. Be with our junior church this morning, those that are teaching. Pray all that we do today would honor and glorify the name of your dear Son. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. Again, the title of the message is Grace is Amazing. I was watching a program just this past week on the television. It was about the destruction and the mass killing of the Jews during World War II. This particular one was the Polish Jews. And I tell you, I don't know how anybody can watch that and documentary of such as it was and see human beings treat other human beings the way that they were treated. It's almost, to me, unbelievable that one human being could have been responsible for all that suffering that took place. But then you think about folks you read about being saved, and you think, well, how could such a person be saved? I know that I've told you before when I was a missionary in Belgium and in the Baptisten Gemeente Gent, the Ghent Baptist Church, the first church we started there. We had a couple in our church, and I know I'm going to tell you the story again, but or just briefly anyway. We had an older couple in our church, Marguerite was the lady's name. And I preached on amazing grace and how that God could save anybody one Sunday morning there at the Baptisten Gemeente Gent in Ghent, Belgium. And she came up to me and quite upset, and she really was upset. Wasn't fake, she was upset. Said, preacher, or she called me pastor. She said, I want to speak with you. And I said, yes, Marguerite. She says, I don't believe that God would save, because I used Hitler as the illustration. And I know it doesn't mean as much to you as it does to Marguerite and a lot of those Belgian folks her age, because they lived through the occupation of their country. She was taken captive by the Germans. I've shared that with you. Almost starved to death in a camp in Germany. And she told the story when she was just a young teenage girl, when the war was over, marching back into her homeland in Belgium and almost starved to death, an American soldier from a troop truck threw a half of a peanut butter sandwich, I think it was, to her, and she caught it. And she had eaten so little during those years in captivity that it made her sick, violently sick. Because she had never eaten as much as a half a sandwich at one setting for such a long time. So you have to understand their hatred for even the German people. They even were very fearful, because I was there at the time when Reagan brought the wall down that divided Eastern and Western Germany. I want to tell you about the Belgian people. Many in Europe, they weren't for it. Because you know what they're thinking? It's going to happen again. Because it not only happened once, but it happened twice. World War I was about the same thing. Germany invading the other European countries. World War II, they just marched. Belgium, you have to understand, is a tiny little country about the size of Maryland with 10 million people. They had no military might, so Germany was able just to march right in at free will. They were a mighty force. But in her mind was very fresh, even though she was in her 70s at the time. She remembered it like it was yesterday. So I understood where she's coming from. Preacher, she said, I cannot believe that God would save Hitler. You have to kind of put yourself in her shoes and what she had been through as a young girl. What she had seen her parents go through and what she went through, hauled off captive by the Germans. See, I can't believe that God would save Hitler. It just can't happen, preacher. He wouldn't do that. In other words, it was offensive to her that God would allow him to have a pardon for all the misery that he caused. I said, Marguerite, as far as we know, he was never saved and he's burning in hell. But Marguerite, if he would have genuinely repented, no matter all the millions he was responsible for their death and the misery that took place in Europe and America being affected, you know, we lost men because of one man's sin, the misery he brought into the world. I said, Marguerite, God's grace would be sufficient. And she just kind of looked at me and wept. She really did. She just wept. And after a week or two, she came back and said, Pastor, mag ik met je spreken? Can I speak with you? I said, of course, Marguerite. She said, I prayed. She said, you're right. She said, I have to admit, I don't like it. But you're right. God would save anybody. I said, Marguerite, I don't know if anybody would like it. I don't think I would like it, and I wasn't involved in it. But God's grace is sufficient. That's why we sing about amazing grace. It's what the ladies, part of their song, talked about. The fact is, there is nothing that God's grace can't erase. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. When I look at my own life and consider all that God has done in me, I am even more convinced that there is nothing that God's grace can't erase. This message of Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21, Paul is saying in this wonderful passage that though our lives have been ruined by sin, we have been rescued by grace. Do you notice at least in three of the verses the term much more was used? Abundant grace. How this passage of Scripture talks about the grace of God. That's why I can't understand anybody that says they have been saved by the grace of God are not totally sold out to the Savior that saved them. We spout we're saved by the grace of God on one side of the mouth, and we serve the world and the devil with our lives. How can that be? Let's look at a few things this morning. Number one, the meaning of God's grace. Grace is that aspect of God's character that causes Him to bestow benefits on undeserving people. Let's be honest this morning. If it would have been up to Marguerite, and God said, Marguerite, you choose whether Hitler could be saved or not, she probably would have said, I choose no. In fact, if it had been up to me, and God said, you choose, I probably would say, no. Doesn't deserve it. You see, I can think of a lot of people I think, they don't deserve it. People walking into schools and shooting folks, does he deserve grace? As a human being, I'd say, no. Let him burn in the pits of hell. You say, oh, preacher, you're not very nice. Hey, I'm just being honest. Our human flesh, that's what we would think. They don't deserve it. How could they do something like that? How? But we're not God. I've said many times, good thing God didn't give preachers the ability to shoot folks with their fingers. Or people disobedient say, Lord, please wipe them out. Hey, don't be so pious to think you wouldn't do it because, hey, didn't the disciples? Lord, just kill them all. Kill them. People can't do that. We can't just go around killing everybody. Even though he could. Because a lot of preachers would, probably myself included, our congregations would dwindle down pretty quickly. They dwindle down quick enough these days just preaching the word to them. But God says, okay, they don't obey, they don't listen to you, just zap them. You want to sometimes, you're not. You see, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Somebody did pay a price for grace. Our Savior. To fully appreciate what this means, we need to consider four truths about grace and sinful man. First, we are morally undeserving people. All of us. We are morally undeserving people. There is nothing you have ever done, I have ever done, that causes me to deserve the grace of God. Nothing. According to the account in Luke 7, 36 through 50, you know the story of the woman with the alabaster box that sat there at Jesus' feet and took out that box and anointed His feet and wiped it with her hair. According to this account, Simon the Pharisee had an understanding of religion, but a sinful woman understood the meaning of grace. She understood who the Savior was. The Pharisee knew all about religion, could quote the Bible at the time, what was written, the written word at the time, from front to back just about. He had that understanding, and there's a lot of folks today that have an understanding about religion, but they have no understanding of the grace of God. An awareness, by the way, it's an awareness of our sin, and it's essential if we are to appreciate the wonder of God's grace. That's the problem. You're not even saved unless there was an awareness of sin and understanding what God says about sin and being in agreement with what He says about sin and then coming under the grace of God. And then to say you have an understanding of grace and not live for God, you are wrong and you're lying. You have no understanding of the grace of God, not living for the Lord. You may say you do, but you don't. This woman with the alabaster box, the sinful woman she's called in the Scripture, understood more than most of us about the grace of God. And was awareness of her sin. And it was an awareness who she was in the presence of. God is holy and just. We need to understand that. Unless we understand the truth that as morally undeserving people, we deserve only judgment. We can never truly appreciate divine grace. You see, most of us, we say, oh yes, I understand grace. But most of us, if we get down into our heart of hearts, we don't have much understanding of what divine grace is in our sinful condition. And as a result, many never get saved. See, we are powerless to change our condition. We cannot restore our relationship with God through religion or rituals. Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And there is nothing we can do to bridge that gap between God and ourselves. For all have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. You see, you've heard me say before, we have this false impression, and it's because of preachers not explaining it, standing behind the pulpit, that God sent His Son to die for us so that we wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. That is not why God sent His Son. That is one of the byproducts and the benefits of it. Yes, when we get saved, we don't have to spend eternity in hell. But God didn't say, oh, I don't want people to go to hell, so I'm going to send you, Son. Will you go? Yes, Father, I'll go. No, He said, Son, there's a bunch of people down there. They've inherited sin because the first Adam sinned, and I don't have fellowship with them, and I don't have a relationship with them. Son, would you give your life to die for their sins and pay the penalty so that I can have a renewed relationship and have fellowship with man that I created? It is to restore a relationship to God. And if you say you're saved and you're not walking in a relationship to God, you've missed the whole point of your salvation. It's not to pat yourself on the back and say, whoop-de-doo, I don't have to go to hell. Now I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. It's not what it's about. And if that's your attitude, you better do a salvation check. Because you have to be glorying in the fact that you're saved by the grace of God and you have a fellowship with God and you can get on your knees every day and talk to God. You can open the Word of God and God will speak to you through His Word because you are saved, and rejoice. Joy unspeakable as we sing and full of glory. That's what salvation is. Thank God we don't have to spend eternity in hell. But He did not send His Son for you just so you wouldn't have to go to hell. He sent His Son so that you could have the privilege and the joy of having fellowship with your Creator. Because the first Adam destroyed that. He sent His Son, the second Adam, to restore that. That's what salvation is. You see, another thing we need to understand, God is not obligated to help us. I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself. God owes me nothing. He doesn't owe me anything. We deserve eternity in the lake of fire because we have sinned against Him, every one of us. However, God chose not to do that, to give us a way, to bridge the gap between Him and us. And that's His Son. He determined to provide a way that sinful man could be reconciled back to himself. This is pure grace. For He saith unto Moses in Romans 9, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Nothing to do with you, nothing to do with me, but God who shows mercy. Secondly, how grace works in our lives. You see, God's grace is able to deal with sin. And by the way, our real problem is sin. You know what the real problem of the world is today? Sin. It's all around us. It's become so prevalent that, I'm going to be honest, I feel like I'm walking around in a cesspool. You know, joking with someone today, say, how's life treating you? Good. Well, how are you treating life? Good. But in fact, and the fact of the matter is, everywhere you go, everywhere I go, I feel like I'm in a cesspool, except in church with God's people. I go to Walmart, and I'm not talking about the physical dirt around, I'm talking about just the filth, the music you have to listen to, the state of undress or of people and the vulgarity that they have written on their clothes. I've seen such vulgarity that had not that many years ago that have been arrested on the spot for walking around with it. I'm talking about the worst words you can think of. I saw a mother about two years ago here in Clovis, New Mexico, and my wife got home. I said, honey, you're not going to believe what I saw. The most filthy, vile thing written on her T-shirt. Had two little kids she's walking with. A mother. Or bumper stickers that are so vile and crude and vulgar, and you think, what kind of mentality puts something like that for everybody to see? What kind of human being, or even calls themselves a human being, does that? I can't even imagine that kind of a mind. By the way, don't want to. Sin is our problem. And by the way, we sin by choice, and we are helpless to do anything about it on our own. Sin utterly destroys lives through its presence, through its power, and through the penalty we ultimately pay. Hey, the unbelievable story that's in the news now, this mom and dad chaining their kids up and starving them to death. Like, what kind of... They have to be demon-possessed. Said, you really believe that, preacher? I believe it with all my heart. What kind of... Who does that? That, let me tell you what the problem is. Sin in this world. It's unbelievable. destroys things. This passage declares that God's grace eliminates that. Grace eliminates the penalty of sin. Sin has consequences, folks. It ultimately leads to an eternal separation from God. Hell's not the hardest penalty. The hardest penalty is an eternal separation from God. Let me tell you, you can't understand what I'm telling you this morning. Because you have never, even as a lost person, been separated from the presence of God. Even lost people benefit from the protection and the presence of God in this world. We just don't get it and understand it. But folks that go out to an eternity in hell, yes, it's going to be horrible to burn forever, but the worst part is to have no presence of God, strictly blackness. You want to know why the Bible says there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? You said, yeah, because of the pain. No, because of no presence of God. It drives people insane. And that's what's going to happen to this world, in essence, much during the tribulation period. When God calls His church out, He's calling the Holy Spirit out. And there's going to be an insanity that takes place without the presence of God. We just don't get it. We don't understand it. And there are certain things as our finite minds cannot understand. And through the sacrifice of Jesus, it's been paid the penalty. Think about all the misery that exists in our world. How much of it is a result of sin? I'm going to answer that question 100%. 100%. Consider the refugees that are suffering today and going through things in different countries. Why are they suffering? Sin. Because of the sinfulness of man. Why did all those millions and Europe get overrun in World War II and untold misery took place? Because of sin in this world. Death came into the world through Adam's sin. It is that addictive power of sin that keeps many people from living happy, productive lives. You know why many in our people in our churches, and some of them are saved, some perhaps aren't, they still live in the world? Because of the addictive power of sin. Sin is appealing. Don't let anybody tell you it's not. If it wasn't, it'd be easy to get the churches full and say, oh, that stuff's not good for me, I don't like it anyway. No, it is. It's tempting. It's appealing. Feels good for the moment. But the end result is death. That's why you see so many people in our churches deciding out of one mouth, I'm a saved, born-again believer, but they live for the world and the devil. Let me tell you why. Because there's an addictive power to sin. There's an addictive power to it. And we can all, by the way, fall into it, myself included, preachers included, if we're not careful. We don't stay away from it. You know, they say there's certain drugs, you take it one time and you're just about addicted. Sin can be the same way sometimes. You let yourself get into it, next thing you know, you're in waist deep and you're up to your head in sin. You know that saying you've heard many times, sin will take you further than you want it to go and cause you to pay more than you want to pay. And that's the truth. Paul says those who receive God's abundant provision of grace also receive the gift of righteousness. And that gift enables them to have real life. By the way, when you got saved, if you're truly saved, God gave you the gift of His Holy Spirit. You're sealed to the day of redemption and gives you the power over sin through His Holy Spirit. You don't have to live for this world. You don't have to let sin control you. God promises that sin will not have dominion over us. When you got saved, sin lost its power in your life. We have no excuse. God's grace is available in endless supply. It is an endless supply of forgiveness. How many times have you heard someone say words to this effect, I'm not a bad person, you know, I've never killed. If you've ever knocked doors very much, you've heard it. Are you saved, ma'am, Sir, may I speak to you? Are you saved? Well, I don't think I'm such a bad person. I try to live good and help people, and maybe genuinely so. You know my testimony. I don't have a testimony that as a drunkard I cussed and smoked and drank and beat my wife and did all those things the world says is bad. I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, didn't cuss. Took care of my family. Didn't beat my wife, and she only beat me once or twice a week just to keep me in line. Not really. Don't tell her I said that. Because she's liable to scalmanogen. But you know what? That same grace that saves the most wretched drunk or drug addict is the same grace that saves the morally good that still need the Savior. It's the same grace. It's the same amazing grace. And when we got saved, that sin lost its power. But they say, I'm trying to do my best, and perhaps they are. I never murdered anybody, I never killed anybody. You know, that seems to be the top of the list for lost people. That's the top of the do not do list. I think that's pretty good to be at the top, you know. Maybe you ought to be at your top. I'm not going to kill anybody. I don't want to kill anybody either. Murder anybody. And it carries the greatest punishment in this country. Our culture believes that murder is the worst sin that a person can commit. Yet, significant men in the Scripture were guilty of murder. And guess what? God's grace forgave them. You say, well, I'm glad I'm not capable of murder. There's not every one of you looking at me this morning. There is not one of you that's not capable of murder. Well, get up there and say, I could never do that. I just couldn't. Hey, you have the same sin nature that I have. If we allow ourselves to be carried to the place, whatever that place is, that would cause us to kill somebody, murder somebody, you would do it. You're capable. I'm capable. There's not a sin in this world that's committed by any human being that we're not all capable of if we allow ourselves to get that deep into the sins of this world. I don't believe anybody, hopefully nobody in here would, but we're capable. We all are born with the same sin nature. I learned a lot preaching in prisons over the years. Preaching in lockdown sections where the guys are so, probably every one of them has murdered at least one person, probably multitude, where they get out one hour in a 24-hour period, and you talk to them through a little bitty slat in a window. Do you know that any of us could be in that situation? I've spoken to a 19-year-old. I've shared it with you. I led a 19-year-old to the Lord. His father was in the same prison. They were in prison together. The 19-year-old was in lockdown and maximum security. 19 years old, you know what his sentence was? Listen to me, some of you teenagers. Some of you aren't far from 19. Life. I'd like to be 19 in prison for life. So, I'm glad I'm not there. Let me tell you, by the grace of God, we're not. Folks, I have met school teachers in prison, taught school for many years in prison. I have met sons of preachers, of Sunday school teachers that were in church all their lives. I've met a lot of different people. You think they all come from, as we would call it, the dregs of society? No. Somewhere along the line, they made a mistake. And there they are. Why? Because of sin. See, we're all capable if we make a wrong choice. It's a matter of choices. Moses killed an Egyptian. God forgave him and used him. David killed Uriah. Well, that was a horrible sin, wasn't it? Granted, he paid for it for the rest of his life. He answered for it. His life was never the same. God forgave him. Paul, how many did he kill? I don't know. You might have been one he killed if you lived in his day and were a Christian. He killed some folks and was responsible for the death of many. God forgave. You see what makes murder so horrible? And by the way, all sin is horrible, but, and all sin separates you from God, but some sin has greater consequences than others. Granted, murder is permanent. You can't take it back. You can't say, I'm sorry. Let's move on. It's something we deal with every day. Sin. But God's grace is more powerful than that draw of sin. You say, oh, not for me, preacher. I just can't help it. Well, there's a couple of problems you've got. Number one, which is a big problem, you're not saved. And you have no power to resist it. It hasn't been defeated in your life because you haven't been saved by the grace of God. Another big problem you may have, you may be saved by the grace of God, but you're not walking with God. By the way, again, a saved person can do anything they did when they were lost. But now you don't have to if you're saved. You choose to. You have the power not to. He also, the Bible tells us in these verses, he has an... You see, we mistakenly think that we can do something about it in our righteousness. No, God gives you an endless power of righteousness, the righteousness of His Son. We receive this righteousness with God as a gift, part of our salvation. It is not something we can earn or deserve. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference, Romans 3:22. He also offers us an endless supply of strength. God offers us the power to live victoriously in this life. By the way, victoriously doesn't mean you're tiptoeing around in the tulips, is whatever that guy used to sing years ago. Just everything's hunky-dory and your head's in the cloud and you just spaced out. It's not that kind of victorious living. It's living apart from sin, having dominion over your life. It's not God's plan that we should be defeated by sin or that we should remain victims of its power. We cannot be all that God intends for us to be on our own limited supply of resources. But He gives us His unlimited supply of resources. There is no limit to God's grace and mercy in our lives. Forgiveness, righteousness, and strength are available to us in an endless supply. God's grace makes salvation possible. The Bible says in verse 21 that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we didn't have a choice regarding our physical and sinful nature. We were born sinners. We didn't have a choice in that. We didn't. I didn't have a choice when I was going to be born, how I was going to be born, to whom I was going to be born to. That was all God's decision. To be born a sinner, I had no choice in that. I was born a sinner. Way back 60-something years ago, born in the bedroom of my Aunt Brenda's house, my mother's youngest sister. Doctor arrived with a black bag, delivered me and left. I've shared with you before, my Aunt Brenda was about 8 or 9 at the time. She thought that the doctor had come and had me in that little black bag and took me out of that bag and left me there and went back to his office. What an 8-year-old would think. He's a guy walking. He said he walked. He said, how? Because the hospital at the time was candy cornered from my grandmother's house. So he just walked across the street with his little bag, brought me into the world and back over there. But let me tell you something. We have a choice regarding our spiritual nature. We have a choice. You have a choice this morning. So I don't know if I'm saved. Preacher, we got a choice to know it and get saved. We can choose to receive God's abundant provision of grace and His gift of righteousness. No matter how good a person may be, that person still needs the experience of God's grace. Without it, he or she will never be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. Hey, I got a text the other day that Sedona got saved. That's a wonderful thing. But let me tell you something. It didn't take any more of the grace of God to save a little innocent child than it would to save a Hitler. That's why God's grace is so amazing. Same grace that saved Sedona saved me when I was 27, almost 28 years old. It's that same grace. God's grace is sufficient. You know, we think some people are harder to get saved than others. They may have a harder heart, but for God's effort, it's no different to Him. He can save little Sedona, a little 5-year-old, 6-year-old child, or He can save the roughest man in Clovis, New Mexico. It's like Billy Sunday used to do years ago when he'd have a revival. Most of the time he'd go into town and go to the mayor's office or to the police chief's office or to the sheriff's office and say, "I want the name of the meanest, most sinful, ungodly man in this town." Amen. Because that was his first visit. "Tell me who." And his story, if you ever read his book, one mayor handed him the phone book. Here. Start with the A's. But you know, there's truth in that. We are all ungodly and sinful. So you just soon start in the phone book. That's why you need to be out on visitation on Saturday. That's why you just pick a street and go knock a door, because you can't go to the wrong house. You cannot carry the gospel to the wrong house. Can't. I had people say, "You're at the wrong address." I say, "No, I'm not." No, it's in the wrong address. If we're not for Christ in the cross, we would not be able to experience salvation. It's God's grace that makes it possible. 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am chief." You see, some need the forgiveness of sin that God extends in saving grace. Others need restoring grace to deal with the weakness of habits and your weakness of getting into sin and saying yes to sin and no to God as a child of God. That's horrible, to be a child of God and keep saying no to your Heavenly Father. Still others need sustaining grace to face perhaps some difficulties. We receive grace when we humbly ask for it. You know what God says in James 4:6? "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." You may be saved this morning and you know you're not walking a step with God and haven't for a long time. But you know what your problem is? You're too proud to stand up, walk down this aisle, get on your knees and repent and say, "God, I've walked away from You long enough. I want to walk with You again. Forgive me, Lord." And some of you may need to be saved, but you're too proud to walk down this aisle, afraid what somebody's going to think about you, being embarrassed, and you're going to embarrass yourself all the way to an eternity in hell and never have a relationship with God. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Let's stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I come to You this morning. Thank You for allowing us to hear Your Word this morning. Lord, I need to be reminded of the grace of God, the amazing grace. Lord, I thank You that You saved me. Thank You that You got a hold of the heart of a young man, 27 years old, that needed to know and experience the grace of God. Lord, I pray this morning, there's one here, young, old, in between, that's never truly experienced the grace of God, never been saved, not made a profession. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being saved, repenting of sins and becoming a new creature in Christ. Then there's perhaps some in here, they aren't walking with You and they are saved. Lord, they need to humble themselves, come before You, ask for forgiveness, and walk with You. Have Your will in Your way in my life this morning, and each one of us here, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Folks, James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Don't let Satan get a hold of your mind this morning to influence you and say, hey, don't listen to that preacher. You don't need to go down there. Don't listen to him. He wants you to spend all eternity in hell. Christian, don't listen to Satan this morning and say, hey, you're all right. You're saved. You don't need to go down there. Just keep on living for the devil. Hey, there is a payday someday. You may be getting away with sin or thinking that you are. That's going to come to an end. There are always, 100% of the time, consequences to sin. Always. Always. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Are you saved this morning? Folks, I got saved in revival meeting on a Friday night in Snyder, Texas. Was a church member, a member of the church I got saved in. But I was lost. I think our churches are full of lost people today, in these days that we're living in. A lot of professions have been made, but a lot less possessions have taken place. Because there's not been any true repentance. No change of heart. If you haven't had a change of heart, not me, I'm not speaking this. The Bible says you're not saved. The Bible says if you are truly saved, you are a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things become new. The old has passed away. You have new thoughts about the Word of God, new thoughts about the church, new thoughts about serving God. It's all been changed by the Holy Spirit. Who's this pretty girl? Stranger. You a stranger? I think I know you. Isn't she a pretty girl? And she's a good friend. She likes donuts. We both like donuts, don't we? It's one of our favorite things in this world. Well, it is my privilege, and I say that sincerely. Sedona Johnston comes this morning making her profession of faith. She has trusted Christ as her Savior in their home. And I was really, Miss Sherry and I rejoiced when we heard that you got saved. Thank you for letting me know. I'm glad. Well, she comes this morning and would like to present herself for membership by baptism. Someone like to make a motion. Brother Jacob makes a motion. Someone like to second. Brother Scott seconds. All in favor? Show up a lifted hand. Anyone opposed? No. So we're going to make a time to baptize her. And tonight, during our sharp business meeting, Brother Randy asked me if he could baptize his daughter. So we're going to approve him just for the one time to baptize Sedona tonight during the business meeting. Our church is going to give him the authority to baptize his daughter tonight. That's a great privilege to baptize your children. You want your daddy to do that? You think he can do it? Think he'll do a good job? He won't drown you, will he? Okay. So we'll do that tonight. We'll give him the authority to baptize his daughter tonight. But do you mind standing here? Let everybody come by and shake your hand. They probably want to hug you too because you're so pretty. Your mom and dad will come stand with you, okay? So after we're dismissed, won't you come by and extend a hand to her and tell her that you're happy for her, that she's trusted Christ as her Savior. And happy for mom and dad. That's a great thing for your children to get saved. Folks, this is why it's important to have your children in church at a young age. At a young age, that they can come to know the Savior. Remember being tonight on the leadership committee, 4:30 we're going to meet. 5 o'clock choir practice, and then a short business meeting after the message tonight to approve the budget for 2018. And along with that, we'll give Brother Randy authority to baptize his daughter tonight. But let's be dismissed. Hope you have a good afternoon. Brother Steve, would you dismiss us, please?